One of the things that Christians do, and I'm not sure it's the wisest thing to do, but one of the things that we do is often draw lines around who's in and out of God's love, or who's in and out of God's kingdom, or who's in and out of the church. And often we draw those lines around ideas and beliefs. And I just don't always think it's wise. I remember when I was a young guy, I was a teenager in the 70s, and it's only other Christians who've ever told me that I wasn't really a Christian, right? Nobody who's a non-Christian has ever said that. It was only other Christians. And so somebody said to me when I was, I'd come back to the church, an enthusiastic young Christian, and it was a time of a charismatic renewal in the church, and somebody said to me, "You're not a proper Christian because you haven't had the baptism of the Spirit and you don't speak in tongues." And I had to go away and think about that, not being a proper Christian. Somebody else said to me around the same time that I misunderstood Christianity, that I'd gotten Christianity wrong, because God had my decision towards God, my coming back to God, didn't mean a thing because God had already chosen those who would be saved. It's the doctrine of predestination, and not all Christians agree on it. And one of the passages where we talk about this doctrine of predestination is actually this one, right? Because the word about choosing and election and predestination, they're all there. And so we could argue the toss about that. But I think it would be to miss the point of this passage, because the passage we've read is a rather extraordinary passage. In the Greek, it's all one sentence, right, where Paul just strings together all these clauses around this positive message. This isn't a message of exclusion, of drawing lines about who's in and who isn't. It's actually something much deeper in play here. Something extraordinary is going on. What Paul is doing is addressing those who are in, those who know Christ. And it's a joyous passage. It tells of a generous, almighty God who has always wanted a family, always desired a people, and he is in the business of making that happen. So it's good news. In fact, it's not obvious, because they actually change it, because it's a bit repetitive in English. But in the Greek, the word bless is there three times. It's actually blessed. Blessings be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This is a positive word about blessing, about what God is doing. And this is about a God who is big and has chosen us. That's a very nice thing to be chosen, don't you think? I have my younger sister is adopted, and she's always called herself the chosen one. It's a lovely thing to be chosen. And we want to be chosen, don't we? I remember when I was in primary school, this is one of those happenings that is just etched in my memory, even though it happened in the 60s, can you believe it? And for some reason we were studying American geography. I don't know why, but we were studying it, and we'd been studying the early colonies in the United States, and we've been talking about Philadelphia and Pennsylvania and what those words meant. And these are, you're all too young, but these were the days when the classroom was just arranged in rows of double desks and you were told where you sat and so forth. And the teacher said to us, "What does Philadelphia mean?" And I knew that we'd been talking about Philadelphia and Pennsylvania, and one of them meant brotherly love and something had something to do with trees. And I thought, it's the trees. Sir, I was the only one who put my hand up. The teacher drew out the experience. Are you telling me that Grant is the only person who knows the answer to this question? And I'm just proud as anything. Sir, give me. And he said, "All right, Grant, what does Philadelphia mean?" And I said, "Trees." And he went, "No." I kind of remember the expression on his face. He didn't know what to say. And he saw this poor boy. He doesn't know anything. It's a marvellous thing to be picked. You know that experience where you're at school, It's a lovely thing to be chosen, right? Here's two captains. Do they still do that? Is it probably not legal anymore, is it? It makes kids feel bad. I'll pick you. You don't want to be the last one. This is about being chosen, right? This passage today is about being chosen. But it's not so much about who God has chosen or how he has chosen them. It's about an extraordinary idea, and I don't know if you noticed this on the reading on the way through. God chose us in him before the creation of the world. That's an extraordinary thought. Before the creation of the world, God chose you. His idea that God put Christ and us together in his mind before creation. And that's mind-boggling, isn't it? That's what I mean. This is an extraordinary passage. Just imagine that. I remember watching Bruce Almighty, the movie, and I remember when Bruce Almighty, who becomes God, you know, just an ordinary bloke, and prayers are coming and he's writing the prayers on post-it notes, and post-it notes start appearing. And then a flood of post-it notes. And you just think, how many people are praying to God at any given moment? Right? There's 2.4 billion Christians in the world. How many of them are praying right now? And the more you think about it, the bigger you realise God is. And it's this God who put you and Christ together in his mind before the creation of the world. And I don't think, really, I can understand that. In one sense, God is incomprehensible to us. We can't imagine the mind of God. He's so big, so vast, infinite. God's being and power are beyond our imagining. But that doesn't mean we can't know him. The ocean is vast and beyond my imagining. But we can look at a portion of the ocean, and it is truly the ocean, and we can see it and we can know it. God is infinite and beyond our comprehension, but not our knowing. In Christ, through the Spirit, we know this God of infinite love and infinite power. And he's a knowable God. God isn't a vague idea or a spiritual force. This passage tells us that God knows us. And for Paul, this is the big story. That's why he starts off his letter to the church like this. This is the big story. And our stories are a tiny part of that. He starts with the big story first. God chose you and put you together in his mind with Christ and through Christ. And it's okay that our stories are small. We recognise that we're small. I was thinking about, because I traced my ancestry recently, I did one of those DNA tests, and I was thinking about my great-grandparents who came to Australia in the 1800s. And they're beyond living memory. There's no one alive who knew them as people, right? They're beyond living memory. Our stories are small, and in the big scheme of things, we know that we're a tiny portion of that story. And yet, God knows us. We are in the mind and the heart of God. He knew the church to which Paul wrote. He knows you. He knows me. And the other point of this choosing was that it was for a purpose. So whenever we have this language around predestination or choosing, we shouldn't stop there, because almost always it goes on to say chosen for a reason. God chose us to be something. If you noticed it in the reading, God chose us, predestined us to be holy and blameless, to live blessed lives. We are spiritually blessed people, aren't we? We are, aren't we? You see, God looks at us differently. This passage tells us that. God sees us as his own. So something has changed in the relationship. God sees us as his own. But God also restores us. God is also at work in us. So it's not just that in salvation God sees us differently, but that in salvation we are different. That God does something in us. We are changed. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you, and you are holy and set apart. You are made holy and blameless, redeemed and forgiven. And it should show, shouldn't it? that we are the chosen people, holy and blameless. And because of that, we make 1,000 decisions towards Christ. It's not just one. We know we belong to him. We know he is our God. We know we're called to live holy lives, and we apply ourselves to that. We apply our mind and will to this business of being holy people, knowing that the Holy Spirit helps us to do so. Cooperation with grace is what it's called. God helps us. It's not always easy. I was in Woolies the other day, and I went to the quick checkout lines at Woolies. You know, you've all been there. That's a good thing about being in a small town. Everybody knows the Woolies I'm talking about. Lined up there. You have to take your cue from the person who's in front of you. Right? If you're second, which I was, you have to line up behind the person. Now, the guy in front, I was somewhat critical of the position he'd taken because I felt at the Woolies checkout, because you've got the express registers and the self-serve, that he should have been centred to demonstrate that he was ready to go to either one.
Yes.
But he'd gone too far. Thank you, Steve. He'd gone too far to the right. But because I'm a good Christian, I lined up behind him. And
someone snuck around you. Terrible.
See, who's telling this story?
Then
a woman with a trolley looked at us, thought, they're on that side, went straight through, a register opened up, she went straight through and got searched. Okay. Now I'm a Christian. I actually had my Salvation Army clothing on. And I thought, what would Jesus want me to do? And I thought, perhaps she's super, super busy. Perhaps she's got someone waiting at home, and that's why she felt the need to push in. I was trying to do what Jesus would want me to do, to be gracious. It didn't help. In our lives, we know that we are to choose to be God's people, that it's not just something mystical that happens with us, that God has made us with a memory and a mind and a will, and we commit that to being his follower, to following him faithfully, knowing that he is at work in our hearts and that he will help us. We are not on our own when we do this. The God who chose you and knows you has put his Spirit in you. That's what Paul says here. You're sealed with the Spirit, and the Spirit is helping you to become the you that God has called you to be. It's the great mystery of the Christian life, that in dying to self, we can truly become ourselves. And we know it is right. It feels right. How do we know? Because we can feel the Spirit within us. I was going to say her then. I don't know if you know this, but in Hebrew the word for spirit is a feminine word, and in the Greek it's a neutral word, it's neither masculine nor feminine. It's this idea that the Spirit, she, it, he, the Holy Spirit is within us, and it feels right. It's okay to say that we feel that we belong to Christ. It's not just about our mind and our will. We feel that we are his. This passage is about reminding us that God has chosen you. You're his. He's marked you through his Spirit. You can know it. You can feel it. You can trust him. This is a passage of assurance, assuring those who are in Christ that they are fully and completely God's possession. Because at the end of the day, Christianity is a feeling, I think. I've studied theology for a long time, but even my best thoughts about God fall far short of who God is. My best thoughts about God's great redeeming plan for the world fall short of what it is. My knowledge is incomplete. Doesn't mean it doesn't matter. It does. But at the end of the day, I feel in my heart that God knows me and loved me. And this is something that we should be assured about. Sometimes as Christians we can get this idea that sin separates us from God, and sometimes we're God's person and sometimes we're not. Right? Sometimes we fail God and we're out and we have to do something right to get back in. No, no. God says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're mine. I know your name. I put you in Christ together in my mind. God has got this. God has got you, even when you fail. You are mine, he says. We've been adopted to sonship. And they leave that, it's not gender and neutral language, but they leave that there because this was the Roman idea of a son being adopted. And when a son was adopted in the Roman world, fully and legally adopted, it was just as if he was a blood relative. Full sonship, full adoption, all the rights and privileges of those born into the family. You're as in as you could possibly be. And the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of that. God says to us, you are mine. In love, I plan this for you. I know you and I love you. You are God's. He chose you and he holds you. That's what this passage says. You're God's. He chose you and he holds you. And it's a marvellous thing to be held by someone who loves us. I don't know if you know this. It's a scientific fact that hugs make us better. Hugs can help heal us. There's evidence that if someone hugs you with a, it's got to be a substantial hug, for more than 10 seconds, it releases chemicals, dopamine and oxytocin, in your body. It starts to heal you, starts to make you feel better. So immediately after church, to be held by someone changes us. In our body, it helps us to relax. It helps us to de-stress. It also helps us, I think, to know that we are loved. So on Wednesdays, I look after my granddaughter, Tilly, and I love it. My daughter, she went off and went elsewhere and did some work, and so I just had Tilly to myself all day. And later when her mum had come home and was cooking dinner, Tilly just came and sat on my lap. And she just sat there, and I just held her. She didn't want anything. She just sat there for about 15 minutes. That's marvellous, isn't it? To hold someone you love. To be held by someone you love. God holds us. He chose you, and he holds you. And this idea runs all through Scripture of the tenderness of the God who holds us. There's this idea of resting under the wings of the Almighty. Psalm 91, it says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield. When we come to know Christ, we step into God's embrace, into the arms of a God who will always hold us. We step into the arms of a love that will not let us go. You are God's child. He chose you and he will hold you always.